Yeah, I preached this to myself on Friday, and I was in bits. That one doesn't fit. I was completely wasted by the time I finished. Not that I'm expecting that same reaction, but I just hope that what I'm going to bring today just touches your hearts as well. Right, so... The reason I've got you laid aside, Your Majesty, is I'm going to explore the humanity of Jesus today. I'm going to try and explain what it is to lay aside His majesty. Can we turn to Philippians chapter 2, please? Oh, and verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue, and in the heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right. Sorry, this is where I get. Yeah, can we turn to John? I think it's 13. Yeah, John 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. In verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he had and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he washed their feet, and then dried them with the towel. But after that, he picked up his outer garment again and put it back on. Right, so... When Jesus left, all of that grandeur, splendor of heaven, it says he laid aside his majesty. Now, I've just explained that Jesus took off his outer garment. That's basically what Jesus did. He took off his majesty. He took off a part of him that was going to become a servant. And he neatly folded his majesty down on the floor and become a servant. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ, who's always been with the Father in heaven, there's no pain, no suffering, no death, no tears, left the splendor of heaven to become a human being, to become a person like us. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, please. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place somewhere someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2. What did I say? Oh, we've just read Philippians 2. Sorry, Hebrews 2. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I would declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, and we're Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for all the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So when Jesus came, he literally took off his majesty. He came as in a form of a servant. He washed the disciples' feet. He came not to serve, but to serve. Jesus Christ is our servant king. And after he washed their feet, it says that he took back the outer garment and put it back on again. When Jesus died and rose again, he took back that garment of majesty and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. In contrast, sorry, I'm just going to put this on. Jonathan, you go running, don't you? I've seen you. And do you wear any weights at all? Arms? No. Because you want to run, basically, with as little weight as you can. So in Hebrews 12, it says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And it says, therefore, but it does say lay aside. Now, other versions, it got, throw off the weights, throw off that sin that so easily entangles you, and run the race to win. So instead of laying aside our sin and our weights, throw them off. Get rid of them. Don't get entangled. Just throw it away. And don't go back to it. Don't pick it up again. It's easy to go back to it. It's easy to go back again. Right, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Jonathan sort of alluded to this last week, that Jesus became a man. And it was almost like, well, sort of why a man? Um, And I'm not saying this is a definitive answer. Sorry, Romans 5. Twelve to 21. Right, so just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign through life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So one man, Adam, disobeyed God and brought sin and death. So therefore one man, Jesus Christ, had to pay for that price, had to come down as a man, as a living human being, to die on a cross, to pay the price that Adam could not pay, that we cannot pay. We often think, I said to Jonathan, we often think the things that Jesus did happened automatically because Jesus was Jesus. But like I said, Jesus laid aside his majesty. He laid aside a part of him. Although he was fully God and fully man, he had limitations. God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, which means that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere all at once. So we obviously know that Jesus is one man in one place at any one time. But that doesn't stop Jesus from proclaiming that he is the way, the truth, and the life. All these things are true in the sense that it's a heavenly thing. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. When he was before Pontius Pilate, he said, you're a king. And he said, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Because if it was, my disciples would be fighting for me right now. So his kingdom is not of this world. He is king, he is Lord, and he is the Christ, but not of this world. He is the king of a heavenly kingdom. So he's not lying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not lying when he describes himself as the Son of God. He's not lying because his kingdom is elsewhere, and we will be with him one day in that kingdom. Can we put up the second? Oh, he's gone. Sorry. I just wanted the second verse. Sorry. I changed my mind at the last minute. I'm gonna bring this out. I've brought the cross out. Unfortunately, I've got nothing this side. But I want to emphasize one thing. It says, you are the only one that died for me, gave your life to set me free. Yeah? But he's also the only one to come from the glory and splendor of heaven to live as a human being that we might live. How amazing is that? How complete is that? I can't get over that he left that fellowship, that relationship with God. Well, like I said, there was no pain, no sin, no suffering, not even any death. And I shared with Jonathan, Jesus had to know what pain was. He had to know what death was. I can't get my head around that, you know. And the Bible says that he was tempted in every way, like we are, yet without sin. So how did Jesus do that as a man? How does he do that as a man? Well, when Jesus was led into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says he'd become hungry, what did he say? What did he reply with? It is written. It is written. So Jesus basically had to live our lives, the life that we should be living. He read the Bible, he fasted, he prayed. He went to synagogue. It says when he was 12 that he grew in stature and in knowledge. Jesus didn't have to pray. He was Jesus. But he prayed because he knew that without the Father, I can do nothing. Without you, God, I can do nothing. You know. And I believe that Jesus, when he was in the flesh, was our example of how to live. Get alone before God. Pray. Read. Fast. Nothing comes automatically. I was in Southampton University one day, and I'm sitting there drinking a coffee, and I shared this with Jonathan. There's a great big door, and it says automatic door. And I'm seeing people walk up to it, and it's like, and? But right next to it, there's a button that says press here. And I'm standing or sitting there, and it's like loads of people are just walking up to this door, expecting it to open because it says automatic door. But if they just press the button. So an action needed to be taken for the door to open. Jesus always had to take an action. It wasn't automatic. He had to pray. He had to study. He had to be in close contact with the Father. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he says something like, Father, I'm saying this out loud because I know you hear me. I just want other people to hear me. Because Jesus prayed all the time. Oh, don't know what that was. Oh. Let's have a look at John 18. Yeah, I thought you'd done that. So I've already alluded to that. Yeah, when Jesus was before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. I just want to get across that Jesus was a man just like us. He laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for us. He lived a human life. He lived like a man. He just lived like one of us. And if Jesus did the things that he did, and he said, even greater things shall we do than these, then how? By faith. By trusting God. By walking in obedience. Jesus said, it says of Jesus that he was obedient even unto death. How obedient are we? How faithful are we? I'm not saying we're not, but you know. I know Jesus had a pure faith. And sometimes our faith is diluted by fear, worry and anxiety, doubt and unbelief. We need to help ourselves get to that place where we declare. The series is a good one. Sorry, I'm just lost at a moment. But we need to pray. We need to read our Bibles. We also need to declare the truths of who we are. Said earlier that Jesus knew who he was, knew where he'd come from, and he's going back. He had complete confidence in who he was. That's why he could wash the disciples' feet. How much confidence have we got in who we are in God? You know? Basically, that's it.